Psalm 147. Psalm 147 is in two parts, we'll see. The first part, which is the first 11 verses, is a call to praise Yahweh, who sustains his creation and cares for those who look to him for love. And the second part, which is verse 12 and the following, continues the theme of Yahweh as creator, with the focus now more on Jerusalem and on the special care Yahweh has for his chosen people. And now something quite thrilling happens. Year ago and more, we did Psalm 9. And Psalm 9 was divided, for reasons I don't know, in the Hebrew text, it's 9 and 10. But it's clearly one psalm. So Psalm 11 in the Hebrew, in the Greek, which is more logical, is Psalm 10. And therefore in the Latin it was Psalm 10, and therefore throughout the church's liturgy for 2,000 years it's Psalm 10. So the Latin, Greek, liturgy, psalms are always one behind in their numbering to the ones that you find in the Masoretic Hebrew text. There was a bit of a jumble about Psalm 116, 17 and 18, which you might or mightn't remember, but basically we've been one behind all the way. So Psalm 147, verse 1, it's 146, verse 1, of course. But in this psalm, the Greeks divided into two psalms. So the first part of our psalm is 146, and the second part of 147 is Psalm 147. So we've caught up. 148, 149, 150, no confusion. If only they'd sorted it out a lot earlier, it would have made it easier. But it's sorted out right here in front of your eyes. But of course there are some little difficulties even here, because Hebrews Psalm 147 verse 12 is Greek Latin Church 147 verse 1. Naturally, it has to be. So we don't really quite catch up till the next psalm. But this is where the troubles cease. With me? Your mathematics all right on all that? Let's start. Part 1 of this psalm, which is actually Psalm 146 in the Septuagint, reads, "Praise Yah," again, alleluia. "How good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. Yahweh builds up Jerusalem and gathers the outcasts of Israel." A little comment, Jeremiah chapter 33 might pick up some of the themes of that. The voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. The voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of Yahweh. And this is what they sing, if you look at the words. "Give thanks to Yahweh of hosts, for Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever. I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says Yahweh." He builds up Jerusalem, our psalm. He gathers the outcasts of Israel, all those who are in the diaspora, sown dia, outside the Holy Land, in Babylon and Edessa and Alexandria and wherever else. They're all going to be gathered back to the Holy Land. Verse 3, "He heals those who are broken. He binds up all their wounds." We had that in the last psalm too, but here it is again. "Jeremiah, I'm going to bring in recovery and healing." The word for healing in Hebrew is rapha. Raphael is God, El is a healer. Raphael, that's the word meaning. "I will heal them, I will reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security." Psalm 103, bless Yahweh, O my soul, my whole being. Don't forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. Quoted, as you know, in Matthew, the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me. He sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted. In Matthew 9, Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And there's a very fascinating, I cannot draw any conclusions from it because there's not enough evidence to do so, but at one stage in the Gospel, you'll recall, they say to Jesus, physician, heal yourself. What in Jesus needed healing? I mean,
we don't... He was hanging on the cross.
Yeah. But he wasn't when they said that. No, that does not... Yeah, I understand, he was. But it's not, you know, we somehow want to think of Jesus as physically perfect, you know, and mentally perfect, and we've got this thing about perfection, haven't we? Was he? Was there something clearly about Jesus that wasn't physically perfect? Why not, of course? It's got nothing to do with physical perfection, it's got nothing to do with anything, really. But, they did say to him, physician, heal yourself. And it's a bit intriguing and probably important to reflect on. And maybe very important to reflect on. Just as when they also said to Jesus in John, you know, Jesus is talking to them about the fact that they're not faithful to God and they're not really children of Abraham, and they say, well, we weren't born of prostitution. Was there a rumor going around Nazareth that Mary conceived Jesus out of wedlock? Was there something about Joseph? You know what I mean? You don't know what people's lives are about. So we don't have to have all this perfect image. Perfect people, but perfect people, as we look around us too, perfect people can have all the imperfections, physical and, you know, and situational of the world. You can be an absolutely perfect person and be born of prostitution and be lame and blind and defective and physically, and, you know, can't you? Clearly. So we've just got to be careful about, otherwise we end up overlooking up at other people, because everyone's obviously better than all of us. You know, I mean, they're all better preachers, they're better mothers, they're better fathers, they're better friends, they're physically stronger, they're more beautiful, you know what I mean, all these other people. It's all irrelevant. It's got nothing to do with anything. But we tend to be like that, don't we? So we look up to a lot of people. We look up too far to a lot of people. And that doesn't help, because when you're looking up all the time at heroes, you're not looking at what you're given and who you are and what you could be. So it's better to just flatten all that out and just admire what's beautiful in people and thank God for what's beautiful in yourself and be the saint we're called to be as we are. Verse 4. Yahweh, he determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Question only. Is this a polemic against Babylonian star worship? Maybe. Because maybe, you know, it could have been, if it was written in exile where they worshipped them. Their main god was the moon god up on the top of the ziggurat. And they had all this astrology and not always astronomy, but astrology. So there was a lot of star worship and stuff going on. Is he making the point there that it's God who... These are not gods, these are creations. Just as in the book of Genesis, the first chapter, which is written in exile, you'll notice he doesn't talk about the sun and the moon in that creation story. It's the large light for the day and the small light for the night. Doesn't even name them to make the point that they're just creatures. They're not named gods. Okay, so this might belong to that catechesis or something. Isaiah 47 reads, "You are wearied with your many consultations. Let those who study the heavens stand up and save you. Those who gaze at the stars and at each new moon predict what shall befall you." Being very cynical here. You know, you getting any help from reading your, what do you call, zodiac in the paper? You know, yeah. So they're not getting any help, and he's saying, what are you doing? Okay, verse 5. "Great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Yahweh lifts up the oppressed and casts the wicked to the ground." So, verse 7, "Sing to Yahweh with thanksgiving. Make melody to God on you on the lyre." We saw one of those last week. Thanks to Barbara. "He covers the heavens with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, makes grass grow on the hills, gives to the animals their food and to the young ravens when they cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse," war machine of the day, "nor his pleasure in the speed of a runner. Yahweh takes pleasure in those who fear him, who are in awe before the sacred, who have a sense of mystery, and in those who hope in his love, his kindness." So part 2 now, 147 verse 12, which is now 147 verse 1 in the Septuagint and the rest, starts, "Praise Yahweh, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He grants peace within your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat." It's really sad, all this, isn't it? If you think of Jerusalem today, and if you think if everybody could think like this in the Zionist movement, and what peace there could be there. Here, there, everywhere. If we didn't keep creating people by pushing them down and giving them no hope, who then thought, I've got nothing to lose. They're suicidal, probably, you know. Lost a girlfriend, whatever it might be. Nothing to lose, so I might as well take a few with me and end up with 7 virgins in heaven, and, you know. So I'm an easy, vulnerable person, having lost the meaning of life, to throw my life away, and who cares who I take with me. So why do we keep creating circumstances that produce that kind of anxiety and thing? And we do. It is created. It's not normal. But you can't get people to think like this nearly always, people in the power. "He blesses your children within you. He grants peace within your bosom." So peace is being offered to Jerusalem right now and to Gaza and to Baghdad. "Fills you with the finest wheat." Verse 15, "He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool, scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes the wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. He hasn't dealt like this with any other nation. They don't know his commands. Praise Yah." Hallelujah.